I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews chapter 11 today. Hebrews chapter 11, Pastor Paul read for you verse 1 that says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that is not so much a definition of faith as much as it is a description of what faith is and really what faith does, as you're going to see. Folks, faith is not a gut feeling or a hunch that a person really hopes is true, okay? Neither is it merely an intellectual assessment of doctrine. Faith is based on evidence, but it doesn't leave out the possibility to doubt. There's always reason to doubt. And faith is certainly not a belief in spite of the evidence. That's called superstition. All right? No, no, no. True biblical faith is confidence in God and in His Word. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says, faith is confidence in the Word of God in spite of circumstances and in spite of consequences. Not in spite of evidence, in spite of circumstances and consequences. Okay? So faith in God works like this. The lady's just saying the wonderful words of life. God speaks to you through His wonderful Word, and you respond in obedience to what He says. No matter the conditions, no matter the consequences. That's what faith is. So we put way too much emphasis on feeling in our culture, don't we? I just don't feel faithful. I don't feel like I have faith. That is not faith. Did you know you live in a postmodern era here in the United States of America? You know that? Modernism started in the early part of the 20th century. See, before that, even unbelievers would tell you that right and wrong is based on the Word of God. You know, unbelievers would tell you, yeah, I'm going to hell, because they knew they were doing wrong. Then the modern era came in, and people started to make their decisions of right and wrong based not on what God's Word says, but on what human logic says. And when human logic conflicts with the Word says, go with the Word. But human logic says, go with human logic. That's modernism or modernity. Then, started in the 1960s and really picked up steam in the 70s and 80s, you now live in a postmodern era. Postmodernism says we base what's right and wrong not on what the Bible says and not on human logic, but right and wrong is to be based on human feeling. What I feel is what is truth. And what you feel is truth for you. And that is the era you live in. And so now we get this idea that faith equals feeling. That is not at all what the author of Hebrews is telling us. Okay? Faith is not a feeling as much as it is a response. That's why you can have the faith of a mustard seed and accomplish things. Okay? Because it is based on your response, not so much a matter of how you feel. Folks, there's days I don't feel too faithful. But feelings are not what faith is all about. Now, the world doesn't understand this kind of faith. I wonder if it's because it rarely sees it, even in Christians. But the world doesn't get this. In fact, an unbelieving editor wrote this about the kind of faith we're talking about. He says, this kind of faith is an illogical belief in the occurrence of the impossible. See, here's what that editor and the rest of the world fail to realize. Faith is only as good as its object, right? And the object of our faith is none other than God Almighty. What's impossible with Him? So therefore, in God, there is no such thing as impossible. So faith is not a feeling. It is simply a response to the revealed Word of God. And folks, that means the practice of faith is often quite uncomfortable, isn't it? It's quite uncomfortable to practice your faith. Since January, we've been looking at the various ways in which serving Christ is uncomfortable, and biblically how to deal with that discomfort and serve the Lord. Here's what we've looked at so far. We've looked at serving the Lord in crowds with other people. That's for you hermits out there who'd rather be alone all the time. It's uncomfortable to be amongst crowds. We also looked at serving the Lord in isolation. That's for you socialites out there who love the crowds and feel like you're at a disadvantage to serving the Lord when you're alone. We looked at serving the Lord in the discomfort of giving, when that's uncomfortable to give to the Lord. We also looked at when singing is uncomfortable. Just singing music in church with the congregation, that's very uncomfortable for some of you, but it's a wonderful way to serve. You don't have to do what Stephanie and Sue did and come up and sing it in front of everybody. In fact, for some of us, you better be glad that we're not serving that way. But to sing with your brothers and sisters, that's uncomfortable for some, but it is such a wonderful way to serve the Lord. We looked at the discomfort of our cultures, our communities, and even certain company that make us very uncomfortable. Right? Pastor Paul preached when resisting the world is uncomfortable. Sometimes it's really uncomfortable to resist when the world tempts you. It's a lot more comfortable to just give in, isn't it? We looked at the discomfort of inconvenience and what happens when the scriptures itself are uncomfortable. Because that happens a lot too, doesn't it, Christian? When God has something to say and you're very uncomfortable with it. When taking a stand is uncomfortable. Because when you're serving the Lord, you will have to stand in places you'd rather not stand because you're the only one standing there. That's not fun. Isn't Marisa? She's been dealing with that at work. Any of you who work in the secular workforce have to stand in places where you are alone. We spend a lot of time looking at the discomfort of witnessing and sharing Christ. Praise God for his word and how it's pierced all of our hearts because folks have been sharing Christ a lot in the last 6 to 8 weeks here at Open Door. And then last week, we looked at the discomfort of sacrifice, when sacrifice is uncomfortable. So now, having done all that, I present to you Hebrews chapter 11, which is otherwise known as what? The Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. So why don't we take a month or so and wrap up this series of serving when it's uncomfortable by just looking at some real people from Old Testament times who faithfully served the Lord when it was not comfortable to do so. Folks, these people we're going to look at in Hebrews chapter 11, they were Old Testament believers, meaning they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit that you've got. And they still overcame the discomfort of living by faith in obedience to God Almighty. So let me take a look at this here. It says again in verse 1, faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. That is a reference to those Old Testament believers. Said, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. That word, the word worlds, applies to the generations. God often calls one generation after another worlds. It says they were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now he's going to give us, from here to verse 7, let's take a look at the first three examples of those who lived faithfully, though it was uncomfortable to do so. And the first one was Abel, who offered an uncomfortable sacrifice. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. You can read all about this occurrence in Genesis chapter 4. But Cain and Abel, brothers, two brothers born to Adam and Eve, and they both offered sacrifices to the Lord, okay? Cain offered a sacrifice from the fruit of the ground. He was more of the farmer type, the gardener. whereas Abel offered a sacrifice from the firstborn of his flock. Abel was more the rancher type. He dealt with livestock, okay? And we read that God rejected Cain's sacrifice, but he accepted Abel's sacrifice. Now, what made the difference? Well, probably two things. First, their actions. Probably the very act of their sacrifice was at issue here. It is true that later on under Moses, God would prescribe a grain offering that the people could offer to the Lord as an acceptable sacrifice, offering grain, fruit from the ground, okay? But it seems that in Cain and Abel's situation, possibly and probably, God required a blood sacrifice from both of the brothers. First of all, the text here in Hebrews says, right there in verse 4, that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. More excellent means superior. The sacrifice itself was superior. Okay? We don't have a record of God explaining to those boys what he expected from sacrifices. But clearly, Abel's was more excellent. It was superior. So quite possibly, God had given them instruction. He expected a blood sacrifice. Second, it says in that text that God was testifying of his gifts. God testified of Abel's gift itself. And can you imagine that? You offer something to the Lord and God testifies of you. It means he speaks well of you. Huh? He spoke well of Abel's sacrifice, but not of Cain's. Abel Cain could have offered an excellent sacrifice because God told him back in Genesis that he had no reason to be downcast. Just do well. What did God emphasize to Cain? Your actions are out of order. If you do well, it will go well for you, is what he told him. So the action itself was wrong, evidently, on Cain's part. But not only that, I think another thing that was wrong was their attitude. Their attitudes were different. Abel had the right attitude. Cain did not. Abel had a godly attitude of worship. Remember what worship is? It's just simply, when you worship something, you demonstrate by your actions that it is the highest number one in your life. And so Abel offered a worship to God that said, God, you're first. Even at my own discomfort, you're first. I mean, after all, wouldn't you rather offer God a basket full of fresh fruit than a dead animal? I would. I'd rather gather a bunch of fruit or grain and give that to the Lord than to take the best of my animals, my best sheep. It's got nothing wrong with it. It's either going to make for good food or it's going to provide a lot of wool, or maybe the genetics are so good that this thing's going to, I could use this thing to breed a lot of good sheep. But I'm going to take that, I'm going to kill that animal and give that to the Lord. That's more uncomfortable. Don't you think so? Now, I'm a hunter, and I have no problem with the idea of us eating animals, okay? And I like hunting, but I have to tell you, it's a lot easier to drop a bird with a shotgun at 40 yards than it is up close and personal. Naomi and Amy Brown went into partnership to raise meat birds several years ago. It was a while ago. And Naomi grew up on a farm. Okay, she did this. So they're going to raise these birds at Amy's house, and then there would be slaughter day when Amy and Naomi would slaughter these chickens. Okay, and that day came. Naomi went, and it was really a good system. You had the cinder block, and you'd lob the chicken's head off, and of course the thing wants to run around and flap, so then you put it in the cinder block till it expires. And then I got a phone call. Well, see, nobody knew this at the time. It was a secret. But Amy was pregnant with Alexander. It was Alexander, yeah. And shortly into the slaughter procession, Amy said, I can't do this. Well, she was getting queasy because of her pregnancy. And, well, Naomi couldn't do this alone, so I got the phone call. You know, that was not fun. I don't like lobbing animals' heads off and sticking them in cinder blocks. I would much rather pick fruit, pick blueberries. Wouldn't you? Okay? One is far more uncomfortable. And that was Cain's situation. And Cain chose the comfortable route. It was an ungodly attitude of worship. It was one that said, here's what I have to offer you, God. And if you don't like it, I got a problem with you. That's why God called him on his attitude. He says, you have no reason to be downcast or crestfallen. You're not doing well. Change your attitude. Did he? He did not. But what made the difference between these two brothers? Well, the difference was faith. It was by faith that Abel dealt with the discomfort and worshiped God and obeyed God and did what he was supposed to do. See, Cain was religious, but he wasn't righteous. And there is a very sharp difference between those two. Religion emphasizes my actions without considering the motivation behind those actions. Whereas righteousness emphasizes my God and always checks my actions in light of my God, not in light of myself. Righteousness is not a means to having faith. Righteousness is the result of having faith. You practice faith in God, righteousness follows. You practice religion, you may be the most faithless person that ever walked. And so Abel was faithful, and he offered an uncomfortable sacrifice. You know, to make this really practical, I could say, check last week's message, where we looked at the discomfort of sacrifice. We don't have time to go over all that again. Read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Okay? You are not your own. Keep that in mind when you sacrifice. Nothing you have is yours to begin with. If God gave it to you, then it's already his. That ought to promote you with an attitude of sacrifice. And then he goes on to Enoch. He says in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What you have in Enoch is a man who lived an uncomfortable testimony. He lived an uncomfortable testimony. So you can read all about him in Genesis chapter 5. There's really not much there to read. He was only one of two men that we know of who left earth without death. Elijah was the other one. Wouldn't that be great? To not die? To just be here one minute and with God the next? There's a word for that. We call it the rapture. In a sense, those two guys were raptured. Now, why did Enoch leave this way? Well, it says in the Genesis account that he walked with God. He walked with God. And the Hebrew author credits this walk to be a walk of faith. What does that tell you, Christian? It tells you faith pleases God. In fact, that's exactly what it says in verse 5. It says that he pleased God. Folks, faith brings pleasure to the Lord. You realize that God takes pleasure in what he creates. And he wants to take pleasure in what he creates. He created people, and there's not a whole lot of pleasure because of the sinfulness of humanity. But to those who practice faith, this pleases God. You know, a Roman officer caused... That was happening yesterday, too, with all the electricity things going on. A Roman officer caused Jesus Christ to marvel. Why? He practiced faith. So much so that Christ said, I haven't seen this kind of faith even in all of Israel. And the Roman was a Gentile. In fact, another Gentile, a woman, she also caused Jesus to marvel at her. When she asked him to heal her daughter, and her response to him caused Christ to say, to commend her and to say, go your way, the demon has left your daughter. He commanded this woman because of faith. Faith pleases God. Unbelief does not. Look again at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Again, this belief is not a feeling, folks, as much as it is a trusting by way of action. It's a walk. When my sister, years ago, was working on her cosmetology license, she wanted to give me a haircut. Okay? This is when I had a lot of hair, and I was real particular about it. And this is my little sister. I don't want you to cut my hair. Okay? And she's just learning this. Well, I practiced faith, and even though I didn't feel real confident, I sat in her chair. See, my faith and her skills was that of a mustard seed. I don't even think it was that big. But that's what faith is. It's to say, regardless of how I feel, I'm going to act. I'm going to sit in God's chair. I'm going to trust him. But you know what I discovered? The more she cut my hair, and every time I sat in her chair, my faith grew. And she cut my hair a lot, okay, until we moved away. And that's what it is to walk with the Lord. It's faith of a mustard seed. Well, that feeling of faith grows because feelings always follow actions. You put negative actions for the Lord, you're not going to feel too good about it. You put positive actions, faithful actions, obedient actions before the Lord, your faith will grow and you will feel better about that. Now remember, Enoch lived this kind of a life and walked with God, and it was uncomfortable to do so. How do I know that? Well, see, some think that it was easy for Enoch because back then the world was new and was not as bad as it is now. Ha! Remember, this was pre-flood days. And do you know why God caused a flood on this earth? Genesis 6 tells you why. It says there, the Lord saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That's the condition of the earth in Enoch's day. Maybe the reason that the Lord has not returned yet is because the earth today hasn't quite gotten as bad as it was back then. Not just yet. But in any case, Enoch lived in that world, a wicked, dark, unbelieving world filled with temptation in which man only did evil continually. And yet Enoch walked with God. You think it costs a man to be faithful to the Lord in a world like that? Have you ever experienced any kind of discomfort or persecution of any kind in the secular workplace? Raise your hand. Any kind of discomfort or persecution of any kind with family members because of your faith in Christ? Raise your hand. Okay. Neighbors? Raise your hand. Imagine a whole world that no matter where you went, people were continually evil all the time. And yet this man pleased God by faith. Such a testimony is not comfortable. It absolutely is not. But boy, it sure is faithful. It sure is faithful. And then you go on to verse 7, and you have Noah. Noah, who preached an uncomfortable message. It says in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, you can read all about this, start in Genesis 6 and go forward. You read about Noah's account. Now, what was Noah warned of that was not yet seen? A flood. God would cover the earth with water. And this had never been seen. Probably a flood of any kind, let alone a worldwide flood. Many of us have seen flooding of some kind yesterday. Have we had enough rain yet? Okay. I've told Naomi, I moved here from the desert and been here 15 years, and every time we get a lot of rain, as soon as I hear somebody mentioning that, some New Yorker will always say, yeah, but we need the rain. If any of you says that today, I'm going to smack you, okay? I'm from the desert, trust me. They need the rain. We don't need any more of this stuff. We saw flooding. You should have seen the creek. It looked like the little Colorado River over there yesterday. My boys were tubing down it. Right under Route 13, under the bridge, and right down into the trees. Okay, we had flooding all over the place. Now, growing up in the desert, we would see flash flooding occasionally. Why is that? Well, the desert ground is so hard. It's concrete, that dirt is. And so it doesn't absorb. And so what happens when it does rain occasionally in the desert, the rain hits the ground and it does not soak into the ground. It runs on top of it. It all runs downhill and fills the washes. And it fills them fast. So you only get this kind of rain, you know, at the most once a year, and sometimes not even that often. And then a flash flood comes at one of those occasional rainstorms, and it may happen 30 miles away, but it's all running down this. And a person drives across a wash in the morning, comes back an hour later, and there's water, and they think, well, I drove across that this morning. My car can handle that. They try to cross that flash flood, and their car ends up miles downstream. This happens a lot in the desert when they get rainstorms. Nobody in Noah's day had ever seen this. Never seen anything like that. It's really uncomfortable to tell people about something that they've never seen because they're just not going to believe you. They're not likely to. That's uncomfortable. And then he not only told them this uncomfortable message about a flood coming that they'd never seen, but he had more to say than that. Look at the rest of verse 7. He said, it says that he prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world. I mean, it's one thing to say there's a flood coming. It's something else to say you are wrong and you are condemned. You're condemned for your sin. You're condemned for your unbelief. Folks, people don't like to hear that message, which means we sure don't like to tell that message. It's uncomfortable to tell people they're wrong. They don't want to hear that. It's uncomfortable to hear that there's absolutely nothing you can do that's right. But you know, the scriptures are filled with biblical teaching that mankind is under sin. You got Ecclesiastes 7:20, Isaiah 53:6, Jeremiah 17:9, Romans 3:10-12, Galatians 3:22, Romans 3:23, to name a few, that all teach man is under sin and is completely void of anything by which he can reach God. His works are trash all the time. He will always fail in reaching God. Who wants to hear that? We're a self-righteous people. We don't like to hear that. We like to hear, there's something I can do. And God says, there is nothing you can do. But that's the truth. And this was the message that Noah had to tell these people. That's uncomfortable. And he did it for many, many years while he built that ark. People watched that ark go up. They laughed as to the reason it was going up. They ridiculed. They mocked. I suppose some even threatened. But, you know, fortunately, unlike in Noah's day where nobody listened, today some listened to God's message. If you're saved, you listened to God's message. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't something you wanted to hear. But boy, when you swallow your pride, put your trust in God Almighty, believe in Jesus Christ who loved you so much, he would die for you and beat death for you and rise again, doesn't that bring blessing? Doesn't that bring joy? Isn't it worth the discomfort? So preach the message. You know, it says Noah became an heir of righteousness because of his faith. You see? Again, verse 7. It says, and he became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Righteous acts follow faith, not the other way around. Righteousness is a result of faith. It's a righteous thing to speak the truth of God's word. It's uncomfortable, but it's righteous. These are some encouraging men, huh? And when we work, as we continue to work our way through this chapter, starting in 2 weeks, you're going to see it's not just men. It's a couple faithful women in this chapter as well. But all of these folks were just people. They're just people like you and I. In fact, few of them had some pretty dark marks on their record, darker than we have. He's going to talk about Moses. Moses murdered a man. Okay. Abraham practiced adultery. He's going to mention a woman named Rahab. She was a prostitute. And yet these people also practiced faith. without the Holy Spirit. And they were people like us. They were not gods. They were not on pedestals. They did not have some kind of superior strength that you don't have. They were people. They were people who were scared. They were people who feared. They were people who had dreams and wishes. They cried. They laughed. They were people who didn't have insights any more than you do, but they practiced trust in God based on evidence of things that they had not yet seen. They practiced faith. Uncomfortable, but they lived it. You can too. So in 2 weeks, why don't we continue on, study a few more of these who lived by what God said and not by how they felt. Father in heaven, we thank you again for these men and women who are examples to us. And more than that, they are testimonies of you, our one and only and true faithful God. Pray, Lord, that you'll fire our hearts up to face the discomforts and practice obedience. Even if we only feel the faith of a mustard seed, may we practice and obey the faith of a mountain. In Jesus' name, amen.